Once in a while, there's an event in our lives that's just somehow stunning. And that's the case recently when my nearest blood relative got a letter in the mail from the Spokane Police Video Enforcement Department. That's not exactly the right way to say it, but that's my memory. So she got a letter in the mail. And on that letter, if we could look at the first slide, was very interesting. Well, I'll just kill some more time here. So we're going to wait for the projector to warm up because this is important. By the way, I've fully informed the person that's involved in this presentation. I've fully informed her of everything that's going to happen, so there will be no doubt that. Oh, look, there it is. Okay, what we have here is the rear tail shot of a Subaru Legacy with a very nice, colorful license plate advertising famous Idaho potatoes. And it's just a rear end of a car, so that's nice. So as we go to the second slide, you'll notice that there seems to be this car going down the road in the right-hand lane. And off to the right is a pole that has a series of signs on it and some flashing lights. It says, photo enforced, school, speed limit 20 miles per hour, or 20 mile, speed limit 20 when flashing. So, you know, there's a lot of snow around, and that's all well and good. And you notice up at the top that there is a date and a time, 2:58 p.m., 49.6 seconds. The speed limit on this day at that moment was 20 miles per hour, and the speed that this said vehicle was traveling was 29 miles per hour. She was in lane 2. And as we go to the next slide, you will see that exactly 1/2 second later, she was still doing 29 miles an hour, and the flashing light, just to prove their point, between the first slide and the second slide, you would have noticed that the top light was lit in the previous slide, and the bottom light is lit in this slide, which is proof positive that the flashing lights were flashing. So that should be enough to make you feel guilty, but just in case you don't feel guilty, we go to the fourth slide and see. Yes, that's her car, and we have the video to prove it and the lights flashing. Imagine that. Also, in the envelope was some more information that I'd like to share with you today. It was a very well done sheet of information. It has the violation date, the violation time, the it also has the name of the owner of that said car, and it also has the name of the agency, the City of Spokane Photo Enforcement Program. I think I missed that in the beginning. So this is the agency that's protecting our young children from elderly drivers in school zones. Of course, it has the license plate number and the penalty amount, which was $234. I believe that's exactly twice what it would be at any other place because it is a school zone. It also has the exact location where it happened and the registered owner, one of which is my name. Has the street address where the said driver normally lives. It has the date of the occurrence. On the back of this same sheet, it says, speeding in school zones directly endangers the lives of children. In an effort to reduce the risk, the city of Spokane enforces school zone speed limits with automated traffic safety cameras. In an effort to reduce these types of collisions, the state of Washington and the city of Spokane have adopted laws that allow automated camera enforcement of selected traffic safety statutes and ordinances, blah, 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 blah. We urge you to slow down in school speed zones. No argument there. At the bottom of that sheet was a coupon that they make easy to tear off, and they have on there that you can, they have four choices. You can either pay the penalty, tear off the little enclosed coupon and include it with your Visa, MasterCard, check, or money order, or you can request a mitigation hearing to explain the circumstances, like maybe you're being chased by an alien, or number three, you can request a hearing to contest the infraction. Maybe you said, I didn't do it, it wasn't my car, I've been framed. Or you can request, you can submit a declaration of non-responsibility. Someone stole my car, it wasn't me, I sold it. So based on the video and the pictures that you've seen, it kind of felt like to her that maybe she had done it. Well, what could she do? What would she do? So here's all this evidence against her. What would she do? Well, maybe she could deny it. She could admit it wasn't her. It wasn't me. It was me, but I wasn't speeding. The law didn't apply to her. Blame it on someone else. Maybe her passenger. Say it's not fair. It's not fair. Don't you know who I am? And truthfully, these people are raking in millions, literally millions of dollars on these traffic cams in school zones. And so they're just ripping us off. They shouldn't be doing that. They're taking unfair advantage of us. We'll play the blame game. Or as I used to say in euchre, read them and weep when you look at your hand and it's lousy and whatever. So this whole trying to find someone else to put the blame on started back with Adam and Eve. You know the story. If you don't know, you should go back and read Genesis 3. The woman said he did it. He said she did it. They knew they were in trouble. They tried to move the blame to somebody else. When Moses went up to the mountain to get the tablets of stone and he came down and saw the golden calf and he talked to Aaron in Exodus 32, what did Aaron say? No, he said, You know these people, they said to me, let's make gods and do this. And I said, all right, take your gold off. And I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. And, when God told Saul to kill the Amalekites, men, women, and children, and animals, and the whole thing, and Samuel said to Saul, what is this bleeding of sheep I hear? And Saul said, they brought them from the Amalekites. They only took the good ones, and they killed all the rest. It wasn't my fault. I didn't do it. So the defendant, or the owner of the car that you saw in the picture, decided that $234 was more than she had budgeted for frivolous expenses, and decided that the only one of the four options that would work was option two. You see, she knows that she's supposed to read the signs. She knows that she's supposed to follow the rules and stay within speed limits. And it was certainly disheartening and distressing to know that she had done this in a school zone, and that she had done it not intentionally, inadvertently. She had no intention of breaking the law. And it would, to her, be a complete tragedy if anything would have happened in the school zone, if a child had, that would have been just a terrible thing, and that was not an option, and it didn't happen. It wasn't a problem, but it was not her plan to ever speed in the school zone. So what she did was she followed the example of David and Nathan. So you might as well turn to 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. This is a good example to follow. 2 Samuel 12. Because we do things wrong from time to time and aren't aware of it. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Then Nathan said to David, after Nathan had explained to him what he had done, and goes through the story of the man and how they had this baby sheep that they'd raised, and it was their special. It was a family prized possession. And verse 7, and Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you as king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping. I gave you," and he goes through the whole laundry list of things that David had been blessed with, and turns around and, as in this case, he had sinned against Uriah and had taken Bathsheba. And David said in verse 13, so David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And that was an honest statement, and he saw his wrong, and he did not try to avoid it and blame somebody else. Only in this case, the driver of that car said, "I have sinned against the city of Spokane police." And she set about to look at option two and decide what to do with it. So option two said, request a mitigation hearing by mail. The rules of this solution are, you are agreeing that you have committed the infraction and understand a monetary penalty will be assessed, but you want to explain the circumstances. In some cases, the court may reduce the penalty, blah, 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 blah. The court will review your declaration, the photo and video, the officer's sworn statement, and render a decision, and you will be notified by mail. So she wrote. On the date of the infraction, I was on my way to the VA hospital to visit a good friend who was dying of cancer, Hans. He died February 27th. Since I live in Idaho, I am unfamiliar with the route to the hospital and was concerned with avoiding the many potholes to be found on the way. I am a law-abiding citizen and am sorry to have broken the speed limit in the school zone, but ask for clemency, which is mercy or leniency, as I live on a fixed income. Thank you. And she sent it away. She was guilty, even in her own mind, based on the evidence. She had no recollection of actually doing it or of that particular scene, but based on the evidence, she was guilty and she knew it. And we also know that that's how they make their money. and they have a lot of roads to fix, so they need the money, and they're not much interested in clemency. First question today, aren't you glad God isn't like the City of Spokane Photo Enforcement Program? This really, it didn't worry me. I just started thinking about it. Can you imagine what it would be like if God did this to you? Let's be honest about this. Every time you do a traffic infraction, you're probably guilty. It's seldom that you have a medical emergency. It's seldom that your car is stolen. Seldom are aliens chasing you. Or any other reason to warrant, and being late for work is not a good reason, to warrant speeding or speeding through a school zone. It just, that's not something that normally happens. So let's say if you only got ticketed 1 out of 10 times, if you could do an infraction and then 9 times you get away with it. I've joked about this. I've said if I ever get a ticket, which I've had some, not too many. If I get a ticket, basically I'm going to say to the officer, "Thank you," and smile because I have violated the law thousands of times and did not get a ticket. And I would bet that most of us in here have. So just if it's $234 or whatever it is, just divide it by the number of times I got away with it, and it's pennies. It's just not hardly anything. So again, I'm thinking about this traffic camera thing. What if there were traffic cameras at all intersections? And not just in the intersections, along the road, at every stop sign, at every crosswalk, and at every place that somebody would be likely to do a violation. They would nail you to the wall. You would be getting envelopes in the mail, dozens a day probably. You would put the U.S. Postal Service back in business. Rolling stops, California stops. We would all be broke, and some of us would be more broke, because it's not often I stop at a stop sign. So I was pulling out of my driveway a couple weeks ago with Sean in the vehicle, and I noticed right across the driveway, across the road, the sheriff sits over there waiting for people to come barreling up or down the highway, which we kind of like, but this time I was pulling out of the driveway and I saw him over there and I thought, I nearly came to a stop. I used my turn signal, checked my seat belt, and went through this other short list of do's and don'ts that before you do something in front of a policeman. He didn't find anything for me. Because it's embarrassing and expensive when they pull you over in the, as we used to call it, the bubblegum machine is going around. Let's take it a step further. What if you got a ticket for every time you broke the Ten Commandments or the spirit of the Ten Commandments? Now it's getting interesting. So we're not going to do every commandment, but let's just say it's the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother. Your ticket might say, you didn't do what your parent asked you to do, and you sassed them in your mind. Didn't say anything. You just, like, go fly a kite, you. Or you haven't spent time with them, or you haven't cleaned the winter debris from their yard, and you probably should have. You haven't cleaned their chimney or cleaned the bugs out of their light. So you haven't given honor to your father and your mother, and you could have. Let's go to this seventh commandment. Says not to commit adultery. All right. But spirit of the law, well, there's these certain TV shows that they're just filled full of adultery, and you fantasize about this, and it just seems like such a great thing to do, and if I only had a chance. Sorry, you're guilty. Or maybe it's the eighth commandment. It says, thou shalt not steal, in Old English. How many times have you stolen from your employer while you're on the job getting paid? You texted somebody else, or called somebody else, or talked to somebody else on company time and slowed them down from being productive and doing their own job. On company time, you either maybe in this company, or maybe you called in to a different company and talked to them. Shame on you. You're guilty. You stole. Or you milked a sale. This is one of my new favorites, is you milk the salesman at the local store for information on a product so you can go online and buy it for less. So you burned up his time or her time getting educated on this product, and then you go somewhere else and give someone else the profit for it. You get a ticket. Guilty. That's the spirit of the law. You stole. Or the 10th commandment says not to covet, and you see cars, things, advertisements, whatever, and in your mind you know you can't afford them, but you want them really, really bad. Guilty. When we set aside our ideas of what we think is acceptable before God and do a reality check, we would be getting bags and bags of mail on a regular basis. And yes, you'd probably have to get a bigger mailbox. And every letter would contain evidence, like we showed on the screen, of when you did it, of what you were thinking, for the duration that you thought of it, and you're guilty over and over, and they would pin you to the wall, guilty, 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 pay me, pay me. And not only would it be really hard on your checkbook, it'd be really hard on your psyche, because you'd be getting thousands of these things and there wouldn't be anything left of your paycheck. So where do we find ourselves? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there's no doubt that we all sin. And then in Romans 6:23 it says that the wages of sin is death. So because you're guilty, 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 the wages of that sin is death. And then in John 3:16, God said that he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, and just doesn't mean I believe there was a Jesus Christ, but actually believes in him and does what he says, should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because we do what Christ says and we follow his example. And all that was covered at the Passover. We don't need to go over that. Christ was sacrificed once for all. And there's no doubt about that. But without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the only way we could pay that debt is with our lives. And what good would that do? Because we would be dead and wouldn't have learned anything. We'd have been dead long ago and wouldn't have learned anything. So back to our infraction on the video and pictures. After mailing off her mitigation by mail defense, which she actually received back, the letter, so the letter she got back, and I'm going to paraphrase this. Ready for this? So sad, too bad, pay up. But because they felt bad, because she was on a fixed income, they reduced the ticket from $234 to $190, saving her a whopping $44, and gave her a few months to pay for it on her fixed income. That was nice of them, for which she was grateful, but it still hurt. A couple things to consider. How much did God reduce your fine when you got baptized? They reduced hers 19%. How much did God reduce your fine when you got baptized? And the answer is, he forgave you everything. How much does he fine you each and every time you sin, whether intentionally or unintentionally? He doesn't. Why is that? Because God is a God of mercy. And under certain circumstances, when we repent, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is once again applied to us, and that slate is wiped clean, and we don't have to give our life for that sin. And the debt is paid again and again and again, because the life of Christ given once is something enough to wipe out all sin for all people that repent. So my intention today is to bring it to your attention how much we need to appreciate and give thanks to God for his approach. Give him thanks for his tender mercies and that he doesn't stamp us out when he has every right to. He's under no obligation to forgive us over and over again, except that he is a God of mercy. Merriam-Webster Word Central, under the word mercy, has several definitions, but one of them that's helpful for this explanation is, it's from the Latin mercies, M-E-R-C-E-S, and it's a price paid for something, wages or reward. Another definition, it's a kind and gentle treatment of someone as a wrongdoer or opponent, having no right to it. Another definition, it's a disposition to show mercy. So it's the way someone is. Another definition, a blessing as an act of divine love, as in the mercies of God. So Jesus Christ paid that price for us. He didn't have to, but he did it out of mercy. You know, there are different reasons for sinning. In some cases, we're not paying attention. Sometimes we slip up. We get tired. We get weak. God had an option for those types of situations. Numbers 15:27. Numbers 15:27. Verse 27. And if a person sins unintentionally, in this verse it says, if a person sins unintentionally, if you go back up, you can read from verse 22 down, and it talks about what happens when the congregation sins unintentionally. But verse 27, if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, when he sins unintentionally before the Lord, to make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him who sins unintentionally, both for him who is native born among the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them. So God recognizes that not all sin is intentional. And even into the New Testament, you can reference Hebrews 10:26. It talks about if we sin willfully, and so sometimes we do sin willfully, and that's not good. But Hebrews 4, verse 14, let's go there, Hebrews 4, 14. Verse 14 through 16, Hebrews 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, or Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because in many cases they are weaknesses. It's certainly not a strength to do something wrong, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So he set the example that, yes, it can be done, and yet he knows that we are weak and that temptation gets the best of us. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time to help in time of need. So we can go, when we have sinned accidentally, to God and go boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace. Characteristics of God that are vital to our spiritual survival. Let's look at some other scriptures that talk about the mercies of God. Let's first go to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. We're going to read through verse 10. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Verse 10, but showing mercy to thousands who just say, praise the Lord, and no, that's not what it says, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So here we start to see that we have a duty, we have a responsibility if we want to receive God's mercies, in particular, especially concerning forgiveness of sin, that we need to be commandment keepers. And it says you need to love me and keep my commandments. Psalms 103. There are many psalms dealing with God's mercy, but Psalms 103 is particularly helpful or insightful. Verse 1 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. Funny, right after that he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, after dealing with the children of Israel, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And if we were getting boatloads of mail every day from the infractions that we had done, this would mean more to us. For as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He doesn't dwell on them. He doesn't sit there and go through them every day, just flipping through them and like, oh, got him. Yep. There he goes again. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. Those who fear him. The Lord certainly wants the best for us, but he pities us and knows that we're going to make mistakes. Verse 14, for he knows our frame and he remembers that we are dust. He goes, yeah, I remember. I made guys out of I made Adam out of the dirt. What do I expect out of him? Well, he expects something. He expects us to think and learn and remember and follow him. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So again, we have our part to do. We have a responsibility to be trying to not sin. Psalms 136. I'm not going to go through this in its entirety. I just want to point out something. Psalms 136. When you study how the Bible is written in different ways of writing for effect, this psalm really makes that point, because in every single verse it ends with, "For his mercy endures forever." Now, this, I don't want to say it bothers me. So if you notice, the word "endures" is in italics, which means it was added by the translators. So you could easily drop the word "endures" and just read it like verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." So you could read it, "For his mercy endures forever," or you could just say, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy forever." Because to me, the word "endure" kind of gives the impression of God's sweating it out, and he's, you know, trying to get to the end of it, and it's really laborious. And that's not God. That's not what he's trying to do. God is merciful, and it's not an endurance thing for him. Verse 10. It's interesting that these verses that I'm not going to read certainly are something to think about in your quiet time. Verse 10, it's interesting that to him who struck Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endures forever. So even striking Egypt and all the plagues and all the things that he did with the Egyptians and the Israelites was all done out of mercy. That doesn't make sense in some ways, but it accomplishes God's plan, and that does make sense. But in the process, sometimes people lose their lives and they will be given another chance. But it punctuates each one of them with his mercy either enduring forever or his mercy is forever. Verse 23, "Who remembered us in our lowly state." So this was written long before any of us were here, but it's still, the point is being made that he looks out for human beings. He's looking out for those who he's created and who are future potential members of his family, "for his mercy endures forever, and rescued us from our enemies." And when we obey God, we likely will pick up some enemies along the way, and certainly Satan and his cohorts are against us if we're on God's team. "For his mercy endures forever." Verse 25 is one that we like. "Who gives food to all flesh," not just people, but to all the animals and to all living creatures. God takes care of all of these creatures because his mercy endures forever. "Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever." Turning over to Lamentations 3 now. Lamentations 3, verse 22. It's right after Jeremiah, in case you're lost.
That's one thing good about using screens for looking up scriptures. You can just go down the list, but it's good for our memory to know where it is. So if you can't remember, you should learn. Lamentations 3:22 says, though through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. This kind of reminds me of a song. They are new every morning. That is so encouraging. It's not like God sleeps, but when we wake up, we can know that God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And today, he's got a whole new batch of mercy that he can hand out. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Drop down to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever, though he causes grief. And sometimes there is grief in our life that God allows. Yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. But sometimes, to get his point across, he does need to allow trials in our lives, and we need to view them as something that is, if it's allowed by God, then it must mean that he's going to give me the strength to endure this and to get through it, to have it work out for the best. Micah 6 and verse 8. Micah 6 verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So does that mean that I should love mercy? So give me mercy. And the answer is sure, you can love mercy, but the fact is, that's not what's being discussed, because it says, what does the Lord require of you? So it doesn't say that we should just enjoy mercy. It says he requires of us to do justly. He requires of us to love mercy. And he requires of us to walk humbly with our God. So we're going to see that this is not just incoming. This needs to turn around and be outgoing. And as you move into the New Testament, you know, Matthew 5 and you can turn to Luke 6, but Matthew 5 says that blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's fine, but we're going to go to a different version of that. We're going to go to Luke 6 and verse 27. And we're going to read Christ's example of his teaching of what's surrounding this. So Luke 6 and verse 27 says, but I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So as you're reading through these, it's not just like you're, you know, doing some dutiful thing. What's the attitude behind each one of these actions? And it should be, as we'll get down to the bottom of this, you'll see that these are all acts of mercy. That you should, if someone's spitefully using you or striking you, that these are hard things to do. It's not easy to reciprocate in a loving way when someone is abusing you. Verse 30, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes your goods, do not ask them back. That doesn't compute in our modern American society, because if someone takes my things, I'm going to deck them and sue them. And verse 31, and just as you want men to do to you, do also to them likewise, which includes mercy. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. So we have to be much better than the average Joe on the street. We're supposed to be raising our bar to be Christ-like, to love our enemies, to have the traits and example. We're supposed to live by the example that we're given here. And if you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive back as much. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the highest, sons of the highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. God on his throne is kind to the unthankful and evil. He allows the sun to come up and to rain on the just and the unjust. And who are we to put people down and put people in their place when God is allowing good things to happen to those people? Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. So all these things lead up to, these are things that we need to do to be merciful. Each day, we can go to God and ask for forgiveness. We do not need to receive baskets of mail reminding us of our infractions. In general, we're smart enough to see and understand, either in foresight, like before we get into something, or realize that once we got into it, it was wrong, or in hindsight, we can, whether it was shown to you in a video, or whether you thought about it, or you read an article or a scripture or an article or something, and all of a sudden you go, you know, I think I kind of messed up there. And then you can decide how to fix it. You can go apologize to the person. You can do whatever it takes to make it right. And in the process, know that I need not do that. That's not good for me. So as you go through these things, God's mercy for us should inspire us to show mercy to others as often as it is within our power to do so. We should be merciful when it's our turn. I don't think that means to be a doormat and let people roll over you and wipe their feet on you and abuse you and break us financially. Because God talks about those who are tight-fisted, that's not the way to be either. And we have to be careful and we have to use good judgment. But when it's within our power, we need to be merciful because that's what God does for us. And you'll be presented with opportunities. And you'll, as I said, you'll come away from them sometimes and you'll think, you know, I probably didn't do that right. And you can go have a discussion with God. And the beauty is that we can repent and God forgives us. And he says, don't do it again. Certainly we need to pray for discernment. Mom, did I say that? Mom would have loved to have them say to her, we know you didn't mean to speed. And anybody that knows Mom would say, I doubt if she meant to speed in a school zone, for sure. Think sometimes we all like to speed, but it's not the right thing to do. She didn't intend to speed, especially in the school zone. We like it when the penalty is decreased, even if it's only $44, and we should be willing to benefit others and to give others the benefit of the doubt, and to, when the shoe was on the other foot, that we would be showing mercy to other people as well. So the title of this message is, what if there was no mercy? What if there was no mercy? If there was no mercy, we would be dead in our sins and our mailboxes would be full of infraction notices. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he took on himself again the penalty for our sin, and for that we have much to be thankful for. We didn't have anything going for us before Christ's sacrifice was applied to us, and it was because of his love that he has for us, that God has for us, that he extends his mercy to us. We either see or are shown what we've done, and it becomes clear when we miss the mark. Sometimes we just see it just plain as day, just like I showed you in the pictures, and it's hard to deny it. You can't blame it on anybody else. You can't accuse or justify. All you can do legitimately is fall down before God on his and ask for forgiveness and do the best you can not to do it again. Turn to John 8 and verse 12. John 8 and verse 12 is a simple statement. This is the story of the adulteress. The scribes and Pharisees wanted Jesus to condemn her. And they goes through the whole story. And in verse 8, and he stooped down, John 8, verse 8, and he stooped down and wrote, and then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went away one by one, beginning from the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman. He said, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." So we don't need to be condemning each other, but we need to do our best not to be sinning anymore. Living a sin-free life is quite a challenge, just like driving violation-free is quite a challenge. God doesn't send us infraction notices, but he has given us his Holy Spirit to help us discern what is right and what is wrong. His Spirit helps us to look ahead as we're moving through life. And we should, with his Spirit, we should be able to see the signs that are flashing that tell us, don't go this way. Be careful. This is going to lead to sin. This is a problem. We should be able to see those signs. And when we miss them, because we do miss them, we do get ourselves into situations, then he is willing and capable of granting mercy and granting us forgiveness, because we either intentionally or unintentionally did something that we should stop. And he doesn't condemn us, but if we confess our sins to him and the activities, if we stop the activities that lead to sin, slowly, a day at a time, we can get better and better and not be continuing to sin and to violate and to cause us to have to keep recalling Jesus Christ's sacrifice. So what if there was no mercy? That's not true. There is mercy. There is mercy with God from everlasting to everlasting. He is rich in mercy, and we should be also.